is risen.
It's nice to see all your masked faces. It's good. It's good. Yeah. I always tell people at the door, I'm smiling underneath. Don't worry. Oh, well, happy Easter, everybody. My name is Brandon McKay. I'm so glad you're here. We want to welcome you. And I hope today that you feel like part of the family. We hope you feel loved, appreciated, and welcomed. And if you have any questions about our church, anything that you need prayer for, or just want to hang out and let me buy you a cup of coffee, I'd love to just pray for you, encourage you, spend some time together. You can come catch me after the service. I'll be at the double doors for a few minutes. And immediately following this service, we're going out to the lawn to celebrate baptism. So, yes. So I would encourage you this morning, church, to hang out and celebrate with those folks that are making this declaration of faith. Celebrate and cheer them on, and let's be rejoicing as the family of God together. Amen? Amen? Before we begin, let's ask the Holy Spirit to guide us, to be our lamp to our feet and show us the way He would have us to go. Lord God, You have given us everything. You have given us first and foremost Your Son Jesus, who died on Good Friday for the penalty of our sin. And yet the grave could not hold Him. He defeated death and sin in the grave and was raised on the third day so that we could have life. And it's for that life today, Lord, we say thank You. For Your word that guides and directs us, we say thank You. For the fellowship of the saints and the body of Christ, we say thank You. Be present among us now, Lord, as we exalt Your name to the highest place, for You are worthy of our praise. And it's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Well, church, if you have a Bible this morning, we'd invite you to open up to Romans chapter 5. We'll be in verses 1 through 11, as you heard Tanya share scripture from the heart. And Paul, in this passage, wants to tell us all about the peace that we so desperately need. It's a peace that we lack if we are apart from Christ. And Paul's a man who has lived through a lot of hardships. I was reading back through the history of his life, and I was reminded, even after the year that 2020 was, that my life's not so bad in comparison. Paul had been betrayed. He'd been beaten countless times, thrown out of cities, living in the wilderness, homeless, shipwrecked. He had physical ailments that plagued him his whole life. But as you read these verses, you are going to see Paul's joyful, emphatic assurance in the life that he's been given. He's a man with joy in his heart, a man at peace, despite the hardships that he's faced. Maybe as you look back on your own life over the past few years, it hasn't been so joyful for you. Maybe you're angry inside or just a little bit bitter. Maybe you feel like you've been dealt a bad hand. Maybe you're just fed up with all the nonsense in our world. Perhaps the difficulties of the past few years have just been weighing you down, and your faith feels like a little fragment of what it once was. But perhaps the Lord has brought you here today to remind you that there is joy in abundance for those who call Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. We can rejoice in the midst of trials, in the midst of COVID, in the midst of a country that's disunified. We can still rejoice because our God has given us some great and incredible promises. As you look back at Paul's life, many would question how he could be so confidently assured, how he could be so joyful in the face of the difficulties that he'd faced, How can he have that peace and rejoice in the goodness of his God when his world around him seemed to be caving in? And I'll tell you, the answer is a surprising one, maybe. The answer for Paul's rejoicing is his justification. That's a big fancy theological word. But Paul has been given right standing before God Almighty. And that outweighed every other thing in his life. Because of what Christ had done for him, because what he had received in the forgiveness of his sins through Christ Jesus, he was a man at peace. Justification is how Paul is so confident, joyful, and at rest with what is going on. And Paul's going to give us here in chapter 5, he's going to give us the reasons that his justification, his being declared righteous before God, made him a man who is at peace. Look what he says there in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, in the very first part of verse 1, Paul sums up the entire argument he's been making from Romans 1:18 through Romans 4:25. He's been saying the same thing. And it's in that one phrase, "Therefore, having been justified by faith." This is a summary of Paul's entire ministry. And since the beginning of this letter, he's been trying to show us how much our sin has separated us from the ability to stand before God and to be in a right relationship with Him. He's been trying to show us how our sin separates us from fellowship with our Creator. And then he's told us about the process of salvation, what Christ has done for us, so that we can have peace with God and be justified and accepted and declared righteous by His precious blood. Now here in chapter 5, Paul reminds us as believers that if you and I have been justified through faith in Jesus Christ, then you are free from the wrath of God. Paul tells us that in being set free from the wrath of God, we also have peace with God. Now I love the movie Pirates of the Caribbean. It's an old one, but it's a goodie. And in it, Captain Barbossa and his minions attack the city of Port Royal. And Elizabeth Swann sends herself out. She goes out to the ship to negotiate with Captain Barbossa. And she says, "Captain Barbossa, I have come to negotiate the cessation of hostilities against Port Royal." Captain Barbossa says, "That's a lot of long words, miss. We're not but humble pirates. What is it that you're wanting exactly?" And her reply is, "I want you to leave and never come back." Now, peace with God means the cessation of hostilities between you and your God. It means that the wrath of God no longer stands against you. It has been cast off. It is left and it will never come back. In other words, the peace that we're talking about for the believer is real. It's objective. It's not just a change of feelings. It's a change in God's relationship with us. He looks at you differently because you are His child now. You are not a vessel of wrath. You are a child of God. Jesus Christ, when he died on Calvary's tree, negotiated the cessation of hostilities between us and our Heavenly Father. And our entire relationship with Him is changed in the best possible way forever. You can never sin enough to negate that change. You see, before Christ died on the cross, before He rose from the grave, all of humanity was alienated from God because of sin. Their relationship with God was severed. But peace with God brings us into that right relationship with Him. And this peace is absolute. Did you know that once God has made peace with you, He will never declare war on you again? That's not because you were faithful. That's because Christ was faithful to you. It can't be changed by your failures, your weaknesses, your struggles, your doubts, or the circumstances of your life. That peace treaty is sealed and signed and sealed by the blood of Christ itself. Nobody can take it away from you because it was God who offered it to you in the first place. Paul writes this in Romans 8, 38 and 39. It says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Nothing else. Peace with God, your salvation occurs because you have been justified. You have been declared righteous by God because of what Christ has done for you. You and I are no longer His enemies. We become His children. Now in verse 2, Paul says this. He says, "Through Him, Jesus Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand." We have obtained access. What does he mean by that? Now, justification not only brings us peace with God, but it also gives us communion, fellowship with God. If you are in Christ, you have personal access and fellowship to the God of the universe. Now, how many of you ever dined with a president or some other monarch or dignitary? I know there's one of you in here. Two of you. And if you've been invited to something like that, it's an incredible honor to go and pass through security and to take your seat at a table of great importance. But after that party's over, you don't wake up the next day and knock on the front door and ask that president to go out for coffee. You're not even going to get to the front door. You have no access to that person except through that invitation for that 1 hour or whatever it was. But Paul is talking about something completely different here. Paul is talking about something so much greater than an invitation to dine with dignitaries. This isn't a one-time invitation to come before the throne of God. He says, you have been given unlimited, unrestricted access to the King of the entire universe. The God of heaven wants to have a relationship with you. And Paul is saying that as a believer, our justification has given us the privilege to enter into that throne room of God and pour out our desires and our hearts to Him in accordance with His will, to fellowship with Him, and to have that sweet time of communion with Him. We have complete access to the Lord of all. That's something we can rejoice in. And think about this for a moment, church. We have this access now, but there will come a day where He will make His dwelling among us. And we will live with Him in eternity. And He will walk through this world like He walked through the Garden of Eden. He'll just be here with us all the time. I don't even know what that means, but it sounds awesome. Now, at the end of verse 2, Paul gives us one more implication of our justification. He says, "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." You see, justification means for the believer that we have something to look forward to, a final hope. I never understood how the atheist could say, "This is it." That's all there is, this. When it's done, and you cease. That breaks my heart. Because this can't be all there is. This world's too broken and messed up for this to be all there is. And as believers, Paul's reminding us that we have certain hope of a future glorification. That our final hope is secured. That one day we will share in the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. And as you read through Scripture and you think about all those moments where we saw the glory of God just in a fragment of what it really is, that day will come where we will see Christ in His full glory. And the Bible talks often that not only will we see Him, but we will partake in it. You and I will share Christ's glory. And again, I don't know what that means, but it sounds awesome. We have peace with God. We have access into this grace in which we stand, and we have this certain hope of future glory. And these promises belong to every single believer that has been justified by Christ. These promises are yours if Christ is yours. So what does Paul mean when he says that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God? Paul's referring to this restoration of what Adam lost in the fall. We will be restored to the perfection that was here in the Garden of Eden. We will live with God. We will be without defect. All those injuries you have and all those things that ache when you get up in the morning, no more. No more allergies. Right? Woo! I love Austin, but those allergies, man. Woo! Rough. No more sickness, no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow. This is the hope we have for eternity. To be without defect, without any imperfection, made completely righteous and holy. All those bad thoughts you struggle with, all those sinful desires that plague you, gone. Can you imagine waking up and having a day without sin? It's an eternity without sin. There is no more sin in our eternity with Christ. The glory of God will restore us to how things were intended to be in the first place, before the fall. And that theological word for this is glorification. One of the most glorious words in the New Testament, glorification, the day which you and I experience, partake, and rejoice in the glory of our God. Now you remember in the garden, Satan goes to Adam and Eve and he tempts them to believe that God wasn't in fact good. That His promises were not true. That God was actually cheating them out of something that they were missing out on. Satan was determined to convince Adam and Eve that God wasn't worth living for, that He wasn't glorious. But in the end, on that day when Christ returns, the glory of God will be revealed in its fullness, and we will see Him for who He really is. Our doubts, our struggles, all of those will be washed away in His glorious coming. Everyone in that moment will know, everyone who trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior will know that God is and always will be worth living for. That His glory is beyond all description. Paul is reminding us as believers to look forward with great hope to that moment and to rejoice. Church, rejoicing, that's what Easter is all about. Paul reminds us in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present world are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to me." That is future hope, church. Future hope in the glory that is to come. This is all incredible news for us if we're believers. It's a reason for us to praise Him, to go to Him in worship, and to rejoice in all that He's done for us. The missionary, William Carey, reminded us as believers, he said, your future is as bright as the promises of God. Your future is as bright as the promises of your God. And I would encourage you, church, spend some time going through your Bible and considering the promises of your God that He's made to you. That is your future hope. Which means that you and I, we can have pure joy, complete hope that what Jesus accomplished on Easter Sunday when He rose from the grave is ours forever. His work has justified us. He has shared with us the promises of our God, and He's given us the gift of eternal life. Praise be to Christ. There's only one problem, church. That problem is for those that don't know, that don't have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You see, when the glory of God is revealed on that day of His returning, it will be too late for those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ to be justified and brought into the family of God. It'll be too late. And if that is you this morning, if you're sitting in here and you said, I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, can I implore you, make today the day of your salvation. Make today, Easter Sunday, the day you put all your hope and all your trust in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. If you do, then all of these promises are instantly yours forever as well. And you are part of the family of God forever. If you haven't trusted in God as your Lord and Savior, all you have to do is pray to Him and ask Him. Ask Him to open your eyes, to show you that you're a sinner, and ask Him to forgive you your sins. That, church, is a prayer that He never neglects to answer. He never puts that prayer on hold. He says, well, salvation for you can come later. No. He will always respond to a sinner begging for forgiveness. Pray for Jesus Christ to negotiate the cessation of hostilities between you and your Heavenly Father so that you can live in peace. When you do that, God has promised to forgive you. And a forgiven sinner is why we're here today, because this room is full of them. This room is full of forgiven sinners who can rejoice that they have been given new life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray together, church. Lord Jesus, we praise You that the grave could not hold You, that sin had no hold over Your life, that You defeated those things and You rose to give us everything, all we've ever needed. Lord, forgive us for chasing after the things of this world. Help us to chase hard after You. Increase our faith, Holy Spirit. Help us to be a people who are bold to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We praise You, Lord Jesus. You are good and You are our God. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.